And I'm going to deal with it as plainly and clearly and simply as I can this morning on the subject, is salvation by grace or is it by works? Now, it says here in Romans 11, verse 6, and if by grace, and if it is by grace, if salvation's by grace, then is it no more of works? Not at all, in any shape, form, or fashion. Doesn't make any contribution. Otherwise, grace is not grace. Grace has got to be unmerited, got to be undeserved to be grace. But if salvation's by works, if it's of works, then it's grace has nothing to do with it. Doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you claim. If it's by works, if that's what you preach and what you believe and do that to which you hold, then grace got nothing to do with it. Impossible. Otherwise, work is not work. Now, back a few years after the fall, not many years after the fall, nobody knows how many, but two young men came before the Lord. If you read that scripture carefully, I read a while ago, they came unto the Lord. Abel came unto the Lord, and Cain came unto the Lord. They both came before the Lord. Two young men came before the Lord seeking what? Seeking acceptance. Seeking fellowship. Seeking communion. Seeking some interchange of fellowship or relationship. They came before the Lord. They came unto the Lord. These two men, one of the men, came before the Lord. Both of them brought an offering. Both of them brought a sacrifice or an offering. Both of them built an altar. Both built an altar, and both brought an offering. Cain brought of the fruit of the field. He being a farmer, he was proud of his tomatoes and corn and cabbage and squash and these other things. He was proud of his wheat and oats and barley. And he worked hard. And he went out probably and got the first fruits. He probably got the first part of the harvest. And he brought it and brought it. He put it on that altar unto the Lord. And Abel brought a lamb. He slew that lamb and burned it on the altar and offered the blood unto the Lord. Now, Cain sought acceptance before God. That's what he came for. He came to bring before God an offering, to bring before God some sort of effort to get acquainted or to have communion with God. But he brought his works. And Abel came before the Lord and sought acceptance or fellowship or communion only on the basis of blood or grace. Now, this is a summary of all religion. I don't care what you call it. It's as simple as this. Here it is, right here. It's portrayed before us. It happened a long time ago. Here's all religion in a nutshell. Now, you can call it Protestant, Catholic, or Jew. It doesn't make any difference. You can call it Baptist and all the different names under the Baptist. You can call it Presbyterian, United, Southern, or whatever. You can call it Methodist, Free Methodist, United Methodist, or First Methodist, or whatever. You can call it Carmelite. You can call it Christian. You can call it whatever you will. It doesn't matter. You can call it even fundamentalism, liberalism, or whatever. You can call it Calvinism, or Antinomianism, or Arminianism, or humanism. Put any ism on it you want to, but it all boils down to this one point. What's on the altar? She comes down to that one point. Now, these two fellows, it may be Cain spent a lot of time on. He might have polished that altar real pretty. He might have got stones from India. He might have brought in the most beautiful stones. He might have had those stones shaped by the finest artist, chiseled out by the greatest craftsman in the world. He might have done all things to that altar, and Abel might have done the same. Or he might have just had a plain old dirty rocks that he found in a creek bed. But the difference is, the whole issue is, what's on the altar? That's the whole thing. God had respect to Abel and his offering. He did not have respect to Cain or his offering. You see what I'm saying? That's where the difference was, right there. One was the fruit of effort and works and deeds. The other was by grace and mercy and by blood. And here's the situation, and these boys knew it. God is holy. God is immutably, infinitely, eternally holy. There's no way that we can comprehend just how holy is the Lord. There's no way, but He is holy. Man is desperately sinful, wicked, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, brought forth speaking lies. No way for us in our natural minds to conceive of just how evil man is in God's eyes, in God's sight. Our sins have separated us from God. That's so. God is unapproachable. God is holy. Who shall stand in His presence? Who can come before the Lord? Everywhere, all the way through the Old Testament, when these people saw the Lord, they saw Him in holiness, glory, righteousness. And man in his corruption. Now, here's the question. The question is, it's not what's your doctrine, what's my doctrine. The question is not whether you're right and I'm wrong or I'm right and you're wrong. It's not even our sincerity. That's not the question. The question is, how does He get to Him? That's the question. How does He, man, in his depravity, inability, corruption and shame, get to Him in His holiness, infinite righteousness? How's this gap going to be bridged? How are the two going to have fellowship again? How is this holy God going to be just and justify that mess? How can He that's born of a woman be clean? Not in His sight, not in the sight of others, but in His sight, God's sight. How's He going to be clean in His sight? How is He going to approach Him? How is man going to find acceptance with Him? That's the whole issue of religion. That's why I'm here this morning. And that's why you're here. That's everybody that's assembled everywhere today. I don't care where they're assembled, whether they're on their knees over there facing Mecca, or whether they're climbing up those steps of old Buddha and Kamakura today, or whether they're in some congregation where a fella's up here with his robes on going through all of the motions of throwing water on things, you know, and sprinkling things and dipping wafers. No matter what they're doing, whether they're baptizing or eating the table or going through the motion, this one issue, how does He get to Him? That's it, Jay. That's the whole issue of religion. That's the whole reason for religion. That's the whole cause of religion. That's the whole foundation of religion. How does He get to Him? Without changing Him. Without altering His holiness. Without dishonoring His law. Without dishonoring His justice. He's not going to change. He's not going to change. And bless your heart, our problem is we can't change. Not in the flesh. Now, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leper change his spots? Huh? Neither can you do good that are accustomed to doing evil. That's the problem. That's the whole issue of religion. I got a life to live. And so do you. I'm here. I'm here already. I got a life to live. I want to live it walking with Him. How am I going to do it? I've got a death to die. I got a death to die, and so do you. And I want to die it in Him, in His grace and favor. How am I going to do it? I've got a judgment to face. I have no ambitions to face it at all. Not in my strength or sins. I want to face that judgment justified in Him. All right in His sight. Holy in His sight. I'll be honest with you. I'm selfish in this matter, aren't you? I want to be justified. I have an eternity to spend, and I want to spend it with Him. Without any doubts about it, I want to spend it with Him. That's all there is to it. And that's the whole issue involving religion. That's the whole reason for our pursuing religion. That's the whole reason for being here. How did He get to Him? How is He going to come to Him? Because He's not going to change. He's not going to move. He's unchangeable, immutable. I'm the Lord. I change not. And the unfortunate thing is, man's not going to change either. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh no man can please God. In the flesh is the flesh, and it'll stay flesh. And your sins have separated you and your God. That's your problem. That's my problem. Not God's problem. My problem. My sins have separated me from God. Cain came before the Lord, and he exercised. You say, but I got faith. Now, hold on a minute. Cain had faith, too. Yes, he did. Now wait a minute. Cain exercised. He exercised a form of faith. He approached God with a form of faith. He believed in God. He believed in God. He believed in God. He wouldn't have built that altar, Jay. He believed in God. He wouldn't have brought that sacrifice. He believed in God. Secondly, he believed he had sinned to some extent, or he wouldn't have brought an offering. He brought, and no matter what it is, in other words, whatever he volunteered to pay, he volunteered to pay something. He thought that there was a breach of fellowship somewhere. There was some trouble. Because whatever he brought, it might have been a nickel, but he still brought something. You see, he knew that he had violated. He knew that he had sinned. He knew in some respect there was a problem that he's going to have to, there was a debt he's going to have to pay off. So he exercised that faith, and then he believed in what he did. He was sincere. You say, was he really? Well, he killed his brother over it. That's how sincere he was. It's the same thing over there. When they kill those martyrs, those religious leaders, they're sincere enough to shed blood over what they believe. And Cain brought his offering. He believed in God. He believed that he had, to some degree or extent, had problems with that God, and he brought the best he had. I hear people say, I'm doing the best I can. So did Cain. I guarantee you he didn't pick a wormy apple and bring it. He shined it and waxed it. I guarantee you he didn't bring a stubby piece of corn that was left over. He brought the richest, ripest, precious corn he could find. After all, he was dealing with eternal matters. Dealing with God. And I'm saying this present generation of religionists, they're doing good in their eyes. They're bringing their best. They're picking their tithes off the top, their time off the top, their efforts off the top. There's nothing too good for God. There's nothing too good for the Lord. I dedicate my life to Him. Yes, sir, faith, but He mixed it with works. Here's the whole problem. He mixed it with works. He had faith, but he mixed it with works. Now, Abel. Look at Abel's offering. He brought nothing of himself. There's nothing of Abel on that offering. Nothing. He came by a life that he didn't live. That sheep lived that life. He came by death that he did not die and had no part in it. He came by sufferings to which he made no contribution. He never suffered Joe one iota. He came by blood he didn't shed. Joe didn't shed one drop of blood. What was on that altar was the life of another, the sacrifice of another, the suffering of another, the death of another, and the blood of another, and he just stood back and watched him die. And that was his offer. All grace. All grace. God even fed that lamb with his own grace. That's God's lamb. God gave it life. Old Cain planted that corn. Abel didn't have a thing to do with the life of that sheep. God gave life. God took it too. He didn't mix works in any way. Cain's sacrifice and Abel's sacrifice cannot abide together. Just can't do it. What's on the altar? As I come before God, God's holy, I'm sinful. Got to be a sacrifice. God's got to be just and righteous and holy. Sin's got to be paid for. The debt's got to be paid. An offering's got to be brought.
Cain's offering of works cannot abide beside Abel's offering of grace. The son of the bondwoman, God said, Abraham, the son of the bondwoman, cannot inherit with the son of promise. They can't live under the same roof. They can't stay in the same house. They can't live on the same ranch. But Lord, let me give Ishmael just the 10 acres down in the corner. You got to get clear off the place. This is works. Works has got to be driven clear off the place. It can't have 10 acres of a 10,000 acre plot. It can't even have just a cabin in the corner of glory. Can't do it. Works cannot even raise its little finger. It cannot make any contribution whatsoever. The son of the bondwoman has got to get clear off the place, like they say in Alabama, clean out of here. Clean out of here. The message of Christ and the ceremonies of the Pharisees cannot abide together. The gospel of Paul and the word of circumcision cannot stand in the same church. The reformers and the religionists must divide. And the message today, salvation is of the Lord, and sinner save thyself, cannot abide together. No way. Turn to Galatians 2:20. This is how clear Paul makes it. Galatians 2:20. This is how clear I'd better make it. Galatians 2:20. 2:21. Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate. That word means confuse, distort, or confound. I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, Christ died in vain. That's it. I mean, dear brethren, and I mean to be heard and understood. In the salvation of my soul, in the redemption of my soul, in the justification of my soul before God, in the paying of my penalty, in the satisfaction of my righteousness and holiness, in my acceptance with God, in the forgiveness of sin, in the pardon of iniquity, in the blotting out of my transgressions, it's all of grace by the gift of God through the merits and blood of Christ, as if I had never even believed, as if I had never repented, as if I had never raised my hand or spoke a word or took a step. It's all of grace, Jeff. That's so. God doesn't forgive me because I did anything. He forgave me because of the offering on that altar, the blood on that cross, the obedience of his son, and the intercession of my mediator. Somebody said one time, if someone doesn't accuse you of being an antinomian, if someone down the line doesn't accuse you of being an antinomian, what an antinomian is, that's a without law, a person without law, a person that carries liberty to excess, a person who says the law doesn't matter, and so forth. If someone doesn't accuse you of that, you're not preaching grace. You've got to preach grace. Paul did. They said, well, if our sins recommend the grace of God, let's sin that grace may abound. That's what they accused Paul of. They said, if we're saved by grace apart from anything, let's don't do anything. Paul said, God forbid. But that's what they detected from his preaching. That's what I want you to detect from my preaching when I preach grace. It's grace so clearly and grace so distinctly and grace so positively that it saves a thief on a cross. See what I'm saying? Who never walked an aisle, who never made a decision, as far as what we call decisions, who was never baptized, who never paid a dime, who never witnessed a soul, who never won a soul to Jesus, who never made any contribution whatsoever outwardly to the kingdom of God. But he's as saved and redeemed and glorified and forgiven and justified as Paul himself. That's right. And he's not living in a cabin. He's in the image of Jesus Christ, in the full bloom and flower of eternal glory. That's right. I don't frustrate the grace of God. I do not. If righteousness come by works in any shape, form, or fashion, even if it's the wiggling of a little finger, Jesus Christ died in vain. I see five things. I'm going to give them to you briefly. I see five things in this dealing with this subject. Brethren, I see God shown me a little bit, not much, but a little bit. There's no way that I could contain very much of it. None of us could. We don't have the vessels in which to contain it. I've seen a little bit of the attributes of God. A little bit. I remember Brother Pemberton, Brother Spurlock, when somebody introduced him to a young preacher. He had asked the young preacher this, "How big's your God?" You remember him asking that, "How big's your God?" I said, "What'd you ask him that for, Howard?" He said, "If I can find out how big his God is, I can tell you what he's preaching. Well, I'm telling you this. I found out a little bit about the attributes of God. And attributes is a big word for this, qualities that belong to God only. Characteristics. I found out a little bit about God. I know this. God is holy, eternal, almighty, righteous, unchangeable. I've seen a little bit of the holiness of God. I heard a TV preacher this morning, and he said this. He said, now, he's talking about accepting Jesus. And he said, that's your whole problem. You haven't accepted Jesus. He said, I know I'm preaching to some good people out there this morning. I'm preaching to some good people. These exact words. I'm preaching to some good people. But your whole problem is you've never accepted Jesus. Now, let me tell you something. And I wouldn't offend you. That ain't your problem. Your problem is back there, the first statement he made. You're no good. And I'm no good. And there's none good, no, not one. Do you know what the Bible says? Now, I know this. I look out over this congregation, and if people sitting here, now, please don't misunderstand me. Compared with the drunks, and the gamblers and profane swearers and rabble-rousers and troublemakers and terrorists, you are good people compared with them. But that's not the comparison. That is not even the definition of good. The definition of good is this. God is good. So if I'm going to be labeled with the word good, I've got to be come up to him who is good. You see what I say? God is good. Our Lord Jesus Christ, one day a rich young man came to him and said, "Good master," he said, "why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." God is good. God is the essence of goodness. God is the definition of goodness. God is good. And anybody that's not God or equal with God is not good. There's none good. There's none that seeketh that. There's none that understands it. All have sinned and come short of the goodness of God. Moses says, "Show me your glory." We sin, come short of the glory of God. Show me your glory. I'll cause my goodness to pass before you. We come short of the goodness of God. They're no good people. See, this is why we're here and he's there and we're trying to find out how to get there. We're not good. We're not already there. It's not just the fact you haven't accepted Jesus. The fact is you've never found out that you need Jesus Christ. If you ever find out your condition and God's holiness, you might seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he'd quit lying, somebody might start seeking the Lord to whom he's preaching. He's giving them the impression that they're good, therefore they say, "Well, what do I need Jesus for, you know?" And I found out God's holy, righteous. Nebuchadnezzar found that out. Isaiah found that out. Job said, "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I hate myself." I hate myself. The first issue to be settled, if we're going to find out how he can get to him, we've got to find out where he is. Huh? Where the him is. You see what I'm saying? We've got to find out who is God. That's the first question to be settled. Now, I know a lot of people say, "I discovered I was a sinner and I started seeking the Lord." I believe that's backwards, Jay. I really do. Do you know what I believe that a man in conviction and real salvation sees? He sees the holiness of God, and then he sees himself. And then he sees himself. Now, I find that all the way through the Word. I find Moses, the Lord appeared to Moses on the mountain, and he was astounded by the tree that burned and was not consumed. And God said, put off your shoes, you're on holy ground. They came to that mountain, and God revealed his holiness, his righteousness, and Israel backed off. Isaiah saw the Lord and said, woe is me. Job saw the Lord, said, I'm undone, I'm unclean, I abhor myself. Daniel saw the Lord, my comeliness melted into corruption. So the first issue to be settled is, who is God? To whom are we coming? Well, if we're going to decide how to get there, we're going to find out first who it is we're trying to get to. If we find out who we're trying to get to, we might figure out how to get there, Joe. Save my life, I can't understand present-day preaching. You've got, like Hollis used to say, how big's your God? Who is your God? We've got to find out who God is. Because we don't know who he is, we don't know what we are, John. And we don't know who he is, we don't know his terms or conditions or what it'll take to please him. Or what route by which we should come. We've got to find out who God is. Most theology is based on the ignorance of God. They don't know who God is, therefore they do say, I'm preaching to a lot of good people. They don't know who God is. God's their co-pilot, as the preacher said last night. God's their partner. Me and God got a good thing going, you know. That's horrible. But yet, that's what he reached up and brought God down. When God is big, man's little. When God's little, man's big. They brought those two together. Get them closer so they can deal with one another. His holiness is far from us as the east is from the west. Never the twain shall meet. Second issue to be settled is the total ruin of man. Here's the question about man. Everybody believes he fell. Ain't nobody doesn't believe. Well, you can look around about you and tell man fell. God created man holy and upright. The question is not did man fall, the question is how far did he fall? That's the question. You go around and ask any theologian, liberal, conservative, or whatever, do you believe man's a sinner? Well, yeah. You believe man fell? Yeah. You believe the fall in the garden? Yeah. He believes the fall in the garden. How far did he fall? That's the issue. How far did he fall? He believes in God. Who is God? How holy is God? How sovereign is God? How big is God? How immutable? How unapproachable? How righteous is God? That's the question. It's not do men believe in God, but how high? Who can approach? His ways are past finding out. Higher than heaven is deeper than hell. It's broader than the sea. What can you know? That's what Scripture says. And just how far did that man fall? Well, I'll tell you what Scripture says, that every imagination of his heart's evil. Everything he thinks is wrong. Imagination is thoughts. Isn't that what imagination is? So he says, every imagination of his heart is evil. The Scripture says he's blind. He's not got lost of sight in one eye. He's blind. He's deaf. He's dead. He loves darkness. It's not that he hates goodness only. He loves darkness. He not only hates light, but he's in love with his darkness. He's without God. He's without Christ. He's without hope. He's without help. That's what shape we're in. Let me tell you something. The more you find out about him, the more you're going to find out about yourself. And the more you find out about yourself, the more you're going to find out what Christ meant when he said to the disciples' question, who can be saved? With men, it's impossible. That's where we come to. You talk about a conclusion. If this Bible's true, and it is, as it relates to holiness and righteousness of God, the unapproachableness of God, in human strength and flesh, the distance between man and God is so vast, so infinite, so impossible, that that's the reason men have thrown up their hands through the years and given up in this quest for God. Honest men. I said, all right, here's the third thing I've learned. And that brought Job to ask, how can he be clean that's born of a woman? How can man be just with God? How in the world can I have any fellowship with him? We're like oil and water. We can't mix fire and gasoline, as the preacher said last night. I see God has determined to save a people. It originated up there. This way to God, this reconciliation. Now, we're still talking about the same thing. All religion comes down to this one thing. Has he get to him? Or can he? Is there a possibility? Is there a way? Well, there's nothing going on down here in the dunghill. The dunghill dwellers didn't come up with anything. Wouldn't do them any good if they did. They got nothing to pay and nowhere to go but down. You see, there's nothing there. Darkness can't give forth anything but more darkness. Death can't produce anything but more death, more decay. So this situation up there, a decision was made. A decision was made up there about that fella down there, Jay. God says, I'm going to have a people. I'm going to do it. I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to make a way. I'm going to save a people. I'm going to. Now then, God made a choice between fallen angels and fallen men. He didn't decide to save fallen angels. He took not on him the nature of angels. They are reserved in everlasting chains of darkness unto that day. But he decided to save man. He made, and let me tell you this. There was a covenant of grace before there was a fall. Before there was a covenant of work. See, known unto God are all his works from the beginning. God does not meet a condition when it occurs. You see, this condition occurs in his foreknowledge and in his foreordination, in his predestinated purpose, in his directive or permissive will, but he has to be the first cause of all things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So if you ask me, well, when was this plan brought to pass or brought together? When was this covenant established? Before the foundation of the world. Before the world began. That's right, before the world began. And God chose a people. Now, I don't have time this morning to read all the scriptures in the Bible on God's elective grace, but he not only chose the way to redeem, which is Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And you see, God has to have a way for this creature to get back to him that's consistent with his law and holiness. See what I'm saying? God can't change. God is just. He must punish sin. So if he's going to receive this sinner, his sins have got to be punished. And God's holy law has not been repealed. It has not been laid on the shelf. It has not had the corners cut off of it. It hasn't been reconstructed. It's still the same. It must be satisfied and honored. We want no justification that dishonors God's law. So that sinner's got to have a righteousness that is in keeping with God's holy law. So God sent his Son. You see, if there's one going to come down here and do for this one what God requires, he's going to have to be God, and he's going to have to be a man. You see, he comes down in the flesh and becomes one, numbered with those transgressors, one of them, but infinitely greater because of who he is. He's God in human flesh. Now, man can suffer, but man can't satisfy. God can satisfy, but God can't suffer. So Christ came down here, and he lifted us with him. You see, he met the law and obeyed it as a man. He died under the judgment of God, under the wrath of God. He died under the penalty of sin. And we died in him, all those chosen in Christ. This is why
You want to know why I put such emphasis on particular redemption? Well, see, our Lord came down. God sent his Son. God so loved the world, he gave his Son. God sent his Son in the fullness of time, made of a woman. So he came down here in this pit, in this dunghill, in this corruption, was numbered with us. And all that God required of us, Christ fulfilled. The holy law he met head on. Every jot and tittle he obeyed it. And he met the wrath and judgment. The bolt of lightnings of God's wrath came down, and the dagger of God's judgment pierced his soul and heart. And he you see, we go in him to God. You see, that God does not accept any man's person apart from Christ. God does not deal with any man apart from Christ. God does not accept any man apart from Christ. It's not, I looked over and saw Christ did this and believed he did it and then God accepted me. I did it in him. I obeyed the law in him. He was me and you and every one of the elect. I obeyed the law in my substitute, in my person, just like in Adam I died. In Adam I died. In Christ I was made alive. What Adam did, Adam represented a people. And when Adam failed, they failed. That's what the Scripture says. When Adam sinned, death, judgment, condemnation passed upon all men. In Adam, they were literally actually made sinners. Imputation. When Christ came, we were in him. He represented a people. He was a covenant head, the federal head, the representative. He was them. They were in him, chosen in him, loved in him, considered in him. They were in him. And when Christ obeyed the law, they obeyed the law. When he died on the cross, I'm crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, risen with Christ, ascended with Christ. We're already seated with Christ. My friends, we've already brought from here, and we are there now on the right hand of God. And the question is, what's on the altar? You see, that's the whole thing. God had respect to Abel's offering. He had no respect to Cain's offering. And Cain's still down there. You see what I'm saying? And if Christ, whoever Christ did that for, they're accepted in him. You can't make, my friends, you can't even make faith a work by which you're saved. I know we're justified by faith, and thy faith hath made thee whole, and thy faith hath saved thee, and without faith it's impossible to please God. But I say that faith is the gift of God. It's the work of God. It's a response to the calling of God. It's a response to the mercy of God. But we're accepted in the Beloved. And it's what's on the altar. Who's on the altar? That's the whole thing. And I'm accepted in Christ, loved in Christ, redeemed in Christ, chosen in Christ, forgiven in Christ, redeemed in Christ, ascended in Christ, seated in Christ, loved in Christ. That's so. And that's got to be my... Charles Spurgeon said one time, the whole gospel is summed up in two words, substitution and satisfaction. Christ was our substitute. He took my place in the pit. He took my place before the law. He took my place on the cross. He took my place in the tomb. He took my place and gave me his place. And he satisfied God. You see, God hasn't moved from his holiness, from his loftiness, from his unchangeable, infinite righteousness. But we've moved. We've moved in Christ. He's moved us up there. You can't bring God down here. I don't care what to do. They can... These modern liberal preachers can do what they want to with scriptures about the Lord God, but he's unchangeable, he's immutable, he's infinite, he's unapproachable. And if these fallen devils are ever going to have any fellowship with him, they're going to have somebody come down here and get them and take them there. And that's what Christ did. He took them. And that's what an angel said when he announced his coming. He said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So there's a way. Christ said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. What's on your altar? Now that's a serious question. I believe God's people do love God. They do love one another. They have a new nature, new heart, new spirit, new direction, new family, new creatures, new ambitions, new concerns. I believe God's made them new. I believe they not only have a righteousness imputed, Joe, but imparted. New nature. But the soul of the work, the whole of the work that brought this dead sinner from darkness to light, from the kingdom of hell to the kingdom of God's dear Son, from my own self-righteousness and corruption and deadness to God's holiness and life and truth, Jesus Christ did it all. He paid it all the debt I owe. And I come to God this morning, tomorrow morning, the Lord willing, the rest of my life, by Christ and Christ alone. I urge you to do the same. I'm not saying you're good people who have made your decision. I'm saying you're in the dunghill. You're a worm, a wretched worm, under the judgment and wrath of God. And if you come like old Cain with your flimsy, fleshly, foolish works, God will commit you even deeper to hell. Because he can't, because of his holiness. I'm saying, I don't want you to be like the people of this world. At least you'll live a clean life on earth, even if you are going to hell. But if you're going to get to God, not stop halfway here, you're going to have to come by Christ. It's going to have to be the blood. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. And so that's the simplicity of the thing. That's what my painting contractor friend said. You sure made it simple. And that's how simple it is. You're there, he's there. Infinitely separated by sin. He's not going to change. And you can't. Somebody's going to have to do it for you. And it's just one somebody. Bob, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just one somebody. There's just one somebody. And I tell you this, you want to motivate people for righteousness? Let them come to know that somebody. Let them come to know him. And he'll never hear the last of it. They'll praise him forever. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins and made us kings and priests unto God, unto him be glory both now and forever. In the church, in my heart, in heaven. Don't want to hear another note. I don't want to hear anybody talk about what they've done for God. I want to hear you talk about what he's done for you. Don't want to hear a word. Not a word. Don't tell me. Cain, keep quiet. Let Abel do the preaching. His blood speaketh from the grave. He being dead, yet speaketh. I don't want to hear from old Cain. I've heard him long enough. Let Abel do the talking. For it's by another's life and another's death and another's suffering and another's blood that he came to God, and God looked with favor upon him. Our Father, make it as only you can make it, this good news, understandable and real to every heart here this morning. Let us see the holiness and majesty of our God. And if we ever see that, we'll see ourselves in our shame and our guilt. If we see our inability, shame and guilt, it's going to dawn upon us that the way to God is not in anything we can do or say or give. It's in Christ alone. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will, you can lift the beggar from the dunghill. If you will, you can make the dead to live, and the lame to walk, and the blind to see. But Lord, you have to do it. The mercy is in you, not in us. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.